Maybe I won't say anything. Maybe I'll just wave to y'all. Good morning. Welcome to Zion. Welcome to our worship service. You know, I look out here and I see a lot of gaps. Some Sundays it seems like we have a really small group. Other Sundays it doesn't. But there isn't anything wrong with smallness. You know, I teach a Sunday school class in here in the library, and sometimes there are two of us, three of us, sometimes five or six. But that doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can be a great experience without lots of numbers. So I'm glad you're all here, and I want to welcome you. We're going to be thinking and talking and hearing about neighbors and neighborliness today. So let's begin by greeting our neighbors. Make sure nobody's overlooked. Good greetings. Good greetings. You've done it right. I forgot to ask people who have announcements to come forward. So if you have one, would you come up now and lay it on us?
Good morning. So I made the announcement last week that we're collecting turkeys for the Jubilee Food Pantry. This is our 10th annual turkey collection. Last year we gave out 113. We received one kiddie pool to place them in our garage. So if you're someone who has a kiddie pool that you'd like to donate for that week, we'd appreciate it. You could bring it next week to church or contact us and let us know how we can get it from you. Lastly, and really importantly, this year our food pantry night does not fall on the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. It falls on the previous week, so it's the 19th of November, and so we will collect turkeys on the 18th and 19th. If you bring it on the 18th, it needs to be frozen, so it makes it till the next night because we don't have that much freezer space for 113 turkeys. So, thank you.
So, neighbors and neighborliness. The text today is from Luke, the 10th chapter, and it's about neighborliness. It starts, one of the things in that passage is a quotation of the verse from the early Old Testament about loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. And you know, most of my life, I've sort of struggled with that passage, not about loving neighbors as much as loving myself. I grew up in a theology that didn't teach me to love myself. In fact, it was kind of the reverse. And so that passage always sounded funny to me. If I felt about my neighbors as I feel about myself sometime, that would be pretty grim. Maybe it's a translation kind of an issue. Because for me, it would be a little more meaningful if it said, care for your neighbor as you care for yourself. Because for me, love was kind of an emotion about how I felt about myself, how I evaluated myself, and it didn't always come out real well. But in spite of that, I took pretty good care of myself. So when you're hungry, we eat. When we're thirsty, we drink. When we're tired, we rest. When we're cold, we find a way to warm up. When we're too hot, we try to cool down. When we have a really hard job to do, we might look for somebody to help us do that job. So for me, if we said, care for your neighbor as you care for yourself, that fits better for me. That particular verse first occurs in Leviticus, third book of the Bible. So it's very ancient. It's an amazing verse, though, because it's quoted again and again and again in the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, we read that very verse three times. In Mark, we read it twice. In Romans and in Galatians, Paul quotes that verse. And James quotes that verse. So it's a powerful, important verse. Love your neighbor as you love yourself and as you love God. Let's sing.
Please take your blue hymnal and turn to number 36. There's a typo in the bulletin. It's not 26, it's number 36 in the blue hymnal. God of our strength, I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing. You may be seated.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Want the kids to join me on this song because they can read the words on the screen, and this is a simple little tune that you're going to hear and it'll catch on, so please sing with me. God loves me, God loves me. In my Bible book it says that God loves me. God made me, God made me. In my Bible book it says that God made me. God sees me, God sees me. God helps me, God helps me. In my Bible book it says that God helps me. Amen.
Would the ushers come forward? Let's pray. Our God, as we think this morning about caring for ourselves and caring for our neighbors, our offerings and our gifts are for that, to worship and to bring honor to you, but to care for ourselves and to care for others. So we just pray that each of us would be willing givers and that you would bless our gifts this morning. Amen.
Children, come on, children. Ethan. Ethan. Oh, no. That made his head go way down. Okay. Yeah, I'm going to read this book. You remember this book? Okay. Hey, Lion, how are you? Okay, this is it? Oh, wait, one more. Okay. Whoa. She's trying. She's going to make it. Do you guys remember this book? Have you seen this book before? I've read this book here before a couple of times, I think, but probably when you were still too little to come up here. What is that? What have you got going on there on your arm? The thing, yeah. Okay, so we're talking today about neighbors. Do you have neighbors at home? You have neighbors, people who live by you? Are they nice? You have a bunch. Are they nice, Bowen? Yeah? Mostly? Okay. Mostly nice. All right. Do they ever come over and break your stuff? You don't think they do? They don't? You guys do have nice neighbors then. When I was a kid, I had neighbors that came over and broke stuff sometimes. I didn't really mind. It was nice to have them over. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, this is a story here. This story is called Good Neighbors. Yeah. Let's see. Mouse was a pocket mouse. He lived in a cozy little room underground. I love my house, said Mouse. Home sweet home. Isn't that a cute house? He ran up his tunnel and out into the moonlight, and the desert was silver and still. Ouch! Said a voice behind him. Oh, ouch! Again. The cactus flowers shook on the cactus plant. I'm getting it now! Ouch! Who's there? Whispered Mouse. He stood by his tunnel, ready to run back inside. I've got it! Said the voice. Oh, my poor paws. And a large flower fell down and rolled over. Oh, said Pack Rat, coming out. He was wringing his paws and he was crying. What's the matter? Asked Mouse. I've got prickers, said Pack Rat. And he collected some cactus leaves and drugged them in the sand. What are you doing? Asked Mouse, picking up the flower. Oh, I'm fixing up my doorway, said Pack Rat, flinging his cactus into a heap very near Mouse's side yard. Call me Ratty. We're neighbors. We are, said Mouse. I just moved in, said Ratty. This pile of junk is my front door. Really? Said Mouse. You can't see my door, said Ratty. It's underneath there somewhere. How do you get in? Asked Mouse. It's not easy, said Ratty. Mouse stared at the heap of sticks and cactus with rocks piled on top. It looked rather like the dump at the end of town. Mouse glanced at his own neat doorway, swept clean that morning, and his door knocker shone in the moonlight. His door was cactus green. Isn't his door pretty? Yeah. When I'm coming home with groceries, said Ratty, that's when there's trouble. He threw a stone at the pile and sucked his paws. Things have a way of getting caught. You know how it is with prickers. Why do you cover up your door that way? Asked Mouse. Camouflage, said Ratty. If you throw a pile of junk in front of your house, nobody knows you live there. Don't you want anyone to know? Asked Mouse. Ratty straightened up. It's not bad. It's even worse looking than my other house. I had to move because of badgers. Ouch. Like to come inside for a spot of tea? Well, said Mouse, I think I'd better get home. It's my supper time, you see. And tomorrow then, said Ratty. See you tomorrow, neighbor. Oh, ouch. And he disappeared into the pile. Mouse stood for a moment staring at Ratty's heap. But in the morning, it will look just like the dump, said Mouse. He shook his head and went inside, closing his door behind him. Mouse got up early the next morning, making his breakfast, and his tea kettle whistled softly on the stove. Thump, thump, thump. What's that? Asked Mouse, dropping his cup, and rocks and dirt rained down on the sofa. Anybody home? Ratty poked his head through the hole in Mouse's wall. Bullseye, said Ratty. What luck! I was making my back room a bit longer, and it came into your house. So it has, said Mouse, picking up his cup. The handle had broken off, which made him feel cross. Ratty, you've made a large hole in my wall. Isn't it nice, said Ratty? Now we can really be good neighbors. If I need to borrow something, I can pop right in and out again. You can do the same, of course. What's mine is mine, is what yours is, and what's yours is mine, and what's mine is yours, and what's yours is... What's mine is not yours, said Mouse crossly. This is my house, and I didn't even want a hole in my wall. But it's above the sofa, said Ratty. It's so handy. We can just jump down and go oomph. We will not go oomph on anything, said Mouse, and certainly not on my sofa. Brushed the rocks and the dirt off his paws and stood up. The tunnel ran back to a room where Ratty's lamp shone faintly. This is good tea, said Ratty. Have you got any biscuits? No, said Mouse, jumping down. I haven't. Do you have any jam? No! Shouted Mouse, and he pounded his fist on the table and made the teacup jump, and the tea ran down the tablecloth. My goodness, said Ratty, why are you so cross? See you later. Have a little finishing up to do here and there before lunch. Mouse watched him disappear up the tunnel. Then he hurried across the room to his cupboard and took down a large round picture hanging above. Grandfather Pocket Mouse will have to do until I can patch it up, he said. He climbed the sofa and he hung the portrait over a root. There. Who would know there's ever been a hole at all, he said. Drat that pack rat. Good neighbors, ha! By lunchtime, Mouse had cleared away the stones and the dirt and warmed his tea and ate his toast, and he settled down for his morning nap, and then, knock, knock, knock. What, said Mouse, who's there? Me again, said Ratty, pushing out from under the picture. I forgot to borrow some cheese. Cheese, said Mouse, and bread, said Ratty, for lunch. Lunch, said Mouse. Ratty jumped down on the sofa and dust covered his head, and there was a cactus leaf stuck to his ear. I said to myself, Ratty, why don't you run down to see your good neighbor Mouse? Perhaps you and he can have a little bite to eat together, being such good neighbors and all. I've just eaten, said Mouse. Anything left? Asked Ratty. Ratty, said Mouse sternly, I think there are some things you should know. Being good neighbors means you don't bother somebody else. Bother? Said Ratty. You don't make holes in somebody's wall, and you don't borrow cheese and bread and wake somebody up from his nap. What nap? Asked Ratty. My nap, said Mouse. You are not being a good neighbor, and I am getting very tired. Why don't you take a nap? Asked Ratty. I'm trying to, said Mouse. I think I'll go home, said Ratty. He looked as if he might cry. Goodbye, said Mouse, and Ratty climbed back through the hole, and the picture swung back and forth behind him. And I hope, said Mouse, pulling up his covers, that that's that. And he slept peacefully for the rest of the day. By late afternoon, the sun had gone down, and the desert was cooler, and Mouse went his way up, and he found himself some prickly pear fruit. It was delicious. What a lovely night. I wonder where everyone is. Watch out, said a tiny moth. The badger is out looking for his supper. The badger? Said Mouse. Who's he? The badger is very large, said the mouse. He likes to eat mice and rats. Pocket mice? Mouse asked, dropping his seeds. Especially pocket mice, said the moth, shutting his wings. I think I'll go home. I think I'll go home right away. He ran quickly over the sand, forgetting about his fruit and seeds. That's my house, said Mouse. Thank heavens. And the bushes rustled. Something large was behind them. It's the badger, said Mouse, jumping in the air. It's the badger, for sure. He leaped for his door, and he shut it behind him, and the badger crept out into the moonlight. He stood before Mouse's green door. Oh, my. Oh, help. Help, 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 cried Mouse, running about the room. I forgot to fasten the lock. Thump, 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 thump. The badger knocked at the door. Help, said Mouse. Help, he'll open it. Help, Ratty. Ratty, help. And Ratty looked out from under the picture. Give me your paw, he said to Mouse. And Mouse reached up, and Ratty pulled, and up Mouse went, under the picture, into the hole, and just in time. The badger's paw reached down and felt about the room, and his claws tapped the sofa and the chairs and the table, and then he hit the stove. Ouch! Said the badger, dropping the stove. Something's hot in there. And he licked his paw and he shook his fur and he shuffled off across the sand. Mouse was exhausted. I made some tea, said Ratty. He poured Mouse a cup. Ratty, said Mouse, don't try to talk, said Ratty. You've had quite the fright. Just drink your tea and rest. Would you like a cracker? Ratty, said Mouse, you saved me. Oh, think nothing of it, said Ratty. Tomorrow I'll fix up your room, and I was thinking that you're right about the hole in your wall, and I'll help you patch it up. Oh, no, said Mouse. I like the hole in my wall. It's handy for popping in and out. We can even go oomph on my sofa. We can, said Ratty, but you said... Never mind what I said Mouse. And I don't care if your front door does look like the dump. It's so badgers won't know where I live, said Ratty. It's a very good idea, said Mouse. He settled back in Ratty's chair, and he sipped his cup of tea. Just a minute! He jumped up, ran back the tunnel to his room, and disappeared. And in a moment, he was back behind him. I brought some cheese, he said. Hooray! Cried Ratty, clapping his paws. We'll have a supper party. We'll celebrate being neighbors, said Mouse. Good neighbors, I mean. Hooray for good neighbors, cried Ratty, hopping over his chair. He spread out his crackers and he smiled at Mouse. Please pass the cheese. There. Is that a good story? Yeah. About being good neighbors, huh? It didn't seem like he was a very nice neighbor at first, did he?
Yeah, but
he got nice. Yeah. Maybe Mouse figured out what was nice. Yeah. Okay. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, God, for good neighbors and for our learning how to be good neighbors. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
Thanks, Gina, for that story. She had to call them by name to get them up here. It was good. Neighborliness is a huge, huge component in the Judeo-Christian tradition. There are 119 verses in the Old Testament about caring for and not offending the neighbor. It's enormous. I didn't even try to count the number in the New Testament, but the Old Testament tradition is powerful. And yet, I think we can still identify with this lawyer that I'm going to read about in the text this morning. This is from Luke 10. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test and said, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Well, what's written in the law? How do you read? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, that's Jesus, said to him, You've answered right. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Do you still ask that question? I do. And in this country right now, it's particularly a thorny question. Who is my neighbor, and what makes that person my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him. He bound up his wounds, he poured oil and wine on them, and then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him there. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He answered, The one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. So think about this story. It had nothing to do with where the man lived, what was his race, what were his politics? So what made him a neighbor?
I appreciate these two women that are going to share this morning and the gifts that they bring Zion. Gina is on our worship commission. There's many things that she does behind the scenes with our visuals, with creating things for our worship. She's a Sunday school teacher. Cheryl is leading our prayer group on Sundays during Sunday school, and also now leading a once a month prayer time on Sunday evening. So thank you in advance for your preparations and blessing us this morning with what you're going to share.
So I haven't done a very good job of preparing, mostly because this is the third thing today that I had to do, and so it was easy to just focus on teaching Sunday school and then doing the children's story. And then, oh yeah, I'll have to do that other thing. So we talk a lot, as in the story of the Good Samaritan, about who is our neighbor, which is very important, but something that I have been thinking about and talked about at Worship Commission is that we also have those people who live next door to us. And we sometimes are really good, especially, I think, as Mennonites in some ways, at reaching out to those people who are our neighbors who don't live close to us, right? Because they need help, and we can see them, and et cetera. But there are also people who live next door to us. And those are the people who borrow our stuff and who have parties at night and park behind our garage so that we can't get out and do really weird landscaping things. So I live in a condo complex. I have lived there since 2001, so 18 years. I didn't think I'd live there for 18 years. I can't believe I've made it 18 years, to be honest with you, because living in a condo complex is totally different than living anywhere else. If you've never lived in a condo where people are mostly owners of the units, not an apartment where everybody's renting, but where the majority of the people own their units, and yet we're all still stuck right together sharing things, you don't know about community. I mean, I was in VS, and I thought, ha, ha, no. No, you don't. Because all of these people who buy into this condo complex are dramatically different from each other. And I would like to talk a lot about them, but a few years ago, I was chatting with a coworker, and she was complaining about her neighbors. And at some point during those conversations, she was actually complaining about her neighbor's church as well, that they had taken her daughter to church. There were complaints about the church. There was a lot of complaints about the neighbors. I really wasn't listening that close, to be honest, over the weeks. And then one day I figured out that her neighbors were Steve and Bonnie Hirschberger, which means that this was the church. And that was a really valuable lesson, in that you can run into these people out in the world, right? You can talk about them at church, and then your other people at church could run into them or whatever. So I will say, when I first moved in, I've had the same neighbor right above me and the same neighbor right next to me on the one side the whole time, which is kind of crazy because the rest of the building is switched out a number of times. There's eight units in my building, which is usually eight people. Sometimes there's a couple, but they're small places, so it's usually eight people. The people next door, when I first moved in, were a couple, and they were really grumpy, and they were always complaining about everybody, and she would actually stand out on her patio and take notes of people to complain about, and then leave notes on their doors. And they finally moved out, which is great. And a new guy moved in who, I think four or five neighbors complained about him and his friends the night he moved in, because they moved in and then they kind of had a little party to celebrate. And he was next door to me, but I didn't care how loud he was. It was fine. Or his friends. One time when I was leaving, one of the friends was, I think was already somewhat intoxicated. I don't know with what substance, but he was. And he was trying to convince me to come downtown with them or something. And I was like, no. And my neighbor saw this conversation that his friend was having with me. And he said, leave her alone. She's the only one that doesn't complain about me. And so I laughed. Because to me, he was a good neighbor. He was friendly and helpful if I needed help with something. And he was, so he had parties with his friends. I didn't care. It was easy enough to ignore the noise. So anyway, what I actually wanted to talk about, wanted to share this morning, was a story about my grandparents. Well, sort of about my grandparents, about my family, and about neighbors. So I was probably about 9 years old. I feel like I was probably about 9 years old. It was when we had already moved into our new house, and so we were living there, and sometimes, if you don't know where I grew up next door to the Butteville Cemetery. That's where my parents still live. And sometimes people would come in from the cemetery because they were looking for somebody's grave or something, and they wanted to talk to somebody who had a map of the cemetery or something, which we did not have. But we knew the people who were responsible for the cemetery, the caretakers, the trustees. So sometimes people come in anyway, and they would knock on the door randomly. But we didn't get that many visitors because, you know, it was out in the country and it was back a little lane or whatever. So one day I'm at home and there's knock on the front door, the doorbell rang or something. And so I ran to my bedroom to look out the window to see who it was. It was exciting. And it was this woman. And my mom went and opened the door, and she said hi, and she said, started talking at first. I don't even know what the first thing was she said. She just kind of was just like a whole jumble of words. And she said she was looking for somebody in a grave, anyway, in the cemetery that she couldn't find. And she didn't know, you know, if there was anybody contact. There's no information out there. There was nothing out there. And the only people who ever cared about them anyway were the Hostetlers, and their house is gone. They're probably dead and gone by now. And that's where she paused. And my mom kind of looked a little surprised, and she said, no, they're not dead and gone. They just have a different house, but they still live down there in that house right there. But they're my parents. Maybe I can help you with something. And so she started to talk, and next thing I knew, that she was coming inside, and I wanted to hear what was going on. So I went out in the kitchen and got some cookies and some tea together so I could get into the living room. And she started saying about how she was looking for the grave of her mom, and her mom's and a baby. Her mom had had a baby that had died about the same time as her mom, and she wanted to find anyway this grave out in the cemetery. And mom knew who she was, and so they started talking and started chatting, and she calmed all down and got relaxed and got the information so she could find the graves, and on it went. And so when she left, I asked, you know, who was this person and what is the deal, you know? She was talking about her siblings and all these different things that had happened and who was still alive and who had died, and but I didn't, you know, couldn't make that much sense of it. And so mom told me this story, and it was a story about how there was this family that was very poor that lived in their little community there in Butteville. And they all went to this, all the kids went to this little school, and little tiny Butteville school, just had the one teacher. And this family, they never had clean clothes or, you know, food to take to school or anything. They were kind of a mess. And so they would show up to school however they were. And that the teacher didn't care for them showing up all smelly and filthy to school. And so she had made some comments to them that weren't especially nice and neighborly. And my grandfather had gone into the school, and he had said, cut it out. he was on the school board, and he told her to cut it out, and that that's not how you talk to students, then they are students, et cetera. And the kids were very impressed by that, apparently, that he had done that. And so they did little things like that, and their mom was bedridden. She had been bedridden for more than a year when she had this last baby. And my grandma took food and my mom and her sisters, and she went to visit. And, you know, like you do when there's a new baby, right? And when they got there to see the new baby, there was the lady in the bed and the baby, and she was saying what a good baby it was, that he never cried or fussed, and he was such a sweet baby. And the house was just a mess, and she had cancer, and so that's why she was in bed, and she couldn't get up, really do anything, and the kids were just kind of running around doing whatever. And when they left, my grandma was crying, and so her girls asked her, you know, what's wrong? And she said, that baby doesn't cry because he's starving to death. He doesn't have anything to eat. And that's why he's not crying. So they went home, and she called the county health nurse, which is who you called in those days when you wanted to get something done. And the county health nurse came out and checked out the situation. She put the mom and the baby in the hospital where they both died, and she got the kids into care. And the father was in the picture, but not in good condition, I guess you could say. So he wasn't part of the solution. And off the kids went. They were all split up and sent to different places or whatever. And all that happened, and their lives happened, and many years passed. And then she came, the one of the kids came back, and she was looking for the grave of her mom and the baby. And when she couldn't find it, the first thing she thought of was to go look for the hostlers, because the hostlers were the only people who had ever cared about them. And that made a pretty big impression on me when I was, you know, 9 years old or whatever, because it's not like they took them in, cared for them, and sent them to school. They didn't do anything huge for them. They just did the basic things for them that you would want to do for your neighbors, right? That you would want done for you if you were in that situation. But they were the only people who did those things. Not against anybody else who lived in the Butteville area. It's quite possible that there were other people who helped them out in some way too, but they were the people who stepped up and to those kids made that impression, made a difference in their lives. So that is what I wanted to share. Sometimes it's really easy to focus on who is our neighbor. I know Matthew shared some stuff a few years ago in 2015. It was Christmas of 2015 because I was in Canada and there was a lot of activity right then. There had been the Paris terrorist attacks, and there a lot of people were feeling very negative towards Muslim people, and there were a lot of attacks on mosques and things like that in the United States, and people were very angry about refugees and things like that. And Matthew had sent out a letter that was really neat, and I remember that I was in Canada when I read it, and several people had posted at the end, I don't think I have any Muslim neighbors that I can reach out to. And then it kind of led to a discussion, well, but who is my neighbor? I had actual Muslim neighbors, okay? I live in a condo in the city, so I had actual Muslim neighbors. It was like a couple that lived in my building. They decided they wanted to start a family, so they sold it and bought another place, but it just kind of cracks me up because I have all of those neighbors. I have a variety of neighbors. I have very diverse neighbors. But your neighbors don't have to be that different from you. Your neighbors don't have to be a big effort to reach out to. Your neighbors can just be the people like you who live next door who just need a little extra help. So
right height, that's good. So I'm not like Gina who can, I have mine all written out here. So about a week before Gina called me and asked me to do this, it seemed like everything I read was about neighboring. I kept running across things like, who was my neighbor? What's my responsibility as a Christian and being a neighbor? And do my neighbors see Christ in me? So I had a chuckle when you called, and you left a message on my answering machine, and I thought, okay, yeah, I know I got to say yes to this, because this is apparently what I need to do in that next step of whatever you're trying to teach me, Lord. So, and I knew that my obedience was tied in with what he was trying to teach me. So the instructions that I got from Gina were, share how your faith influences your interactions with your neighbors. And I guess that's kind of like, how do we love our neighbors? So anyhow, so I began to pray and I asked God, you know, remind me, because I don't got a good memory, but remind me of a story that I can share, or give me one. That was probably the wrong thing to say in that last part, is to give me a story. So my first thoughts were about Valerie, my physical neighbor, who lives just across the road, and we schedule coffee times together regularly, and I really look forward to them, and the way my faith influences me in that is that our conversations often are about faith. I talk to her very openly about my faith and who I am and what's going on in my life, and she's very fun to be around. She's very open to that. I prayed with her. We prayed together about things. So she makes it easy to be a neighbor too. But I believe when Jesus was talking about loving our neighbors as ourselves, he wasn't just talking about those neighbors that are close to us physically, but those and those who we have easy relationships with. And if I'm honest, I don't rely on him for those easy neighboring relationships. So that, so for him to work through me in those, I don't rely on him that much. So then I thought back again to who is my neighbor, and that's when he gave me this story. So a few days ago, I was in a parking lot in Woodburn, and I had just gotten out of my car when a man drove up in front of me. And now I'm not someone who isn't aware of my surroundings. I'm kind of actually a little paranoid in parking lots, probably more than I need to be. So when he drove up, I was a little nervous. He was in a very nice car. He rolled down his window, and we were probably about 20 to 25 feet away, and I didn't get any closer. And he said, he was also had a nice white shirt on, a tie, very clean shaven, looked like a businessman. So he said, "Hi, I was wondering if you could help me." And I said, "I don't know. What do you need?" I was already feeling a little bit nervous, but I thought, okay, maybe he needs directions or something. Not that I could help him with directions. I'm not very good at that. But anyhow, he proceeded to tell me that he had left the Dalles early in the morning, and that in his haste to leave his hotel room, he left his suit coat on the back of the chair in his hotel room with his wallet and his cell phone in it. And I thought, and then he said, "I was wondering if you have money for gas." So then something clicked in my head, and I thought, oh, I've heard this story before. Someone just told me this story about a man approaching them in a car. Same exact story of coming from somewhere, left their suit coat on the back of a chair, the same thing. And at the time, I couldn't even remember who told me that. But I said to him, "You know what? I don't think I'm going to help you." Because someone just told me the same exact story. And he rolled up his window and he left. And I thought, oh, I was feeling so relieved, like, oh, and also a little indignant, like, how dare he make up this story and go around to people and try to get money. So anyhow, I went in and shopped, and I thought, oh, thank you, Lord, for keeping me safe. Thank you for not, you know, letting me get scammed, you know, that whole thing. And I kept thinking about it. I also thought it was really odd that I had just heard this story, and what are the chances of him coming up to me right after that, you know. So anyhow, that I kind of thought about it different times. I shared it with Gerald, and actually called my friend and said, "Hey, did this happen to you? Because I think I remember this." And she said, "Yes, that happened." So anyhow, I got home, and the next day during my prayer time, I was thinking about it again. And as I was thinking about it, the thought came to me, "Did you pray for him? He's your neighbor." And I thought, ugh. I didn't. All I was concerned about was, wow, thanking God for keeping me safe and not being scammed. And I didn't even think about why he might have been doing that or what his family was like. Did he have a family? You know, so anyhow, I never thought of him as my neighbor. And I thought, I don't think of anyone who's trying to steal from me as my neighbor. But God does. God loves him. So, sorry. Or do I think of that person in my life that I avoid because the relationship is just hard? They're my neighbor. I think God was teaching me that when I am asked to love my neighbor as myself, it's all about loving all my neighbors, not just those that are easy, and those neighbors that I call family, those neighbors that I call my church family, those neighbors in other parts of the world, those I know and those I don't know, and that the love that he calls me to is not love for me, but it's only possible with relying on his power to make that love as an action so that they can see Jesus in me. So Romans 15:2 says, and this is a translation, it's a little bit different in some others, but each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. So seeing Jesus in me is for their good, and that's what truly will build them up. And in Galatians 5:14, he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So help me, Jesus, to see all my neighbors and to love with your power and to love me so that love through me so that my neighbors can see you in me. So, and also just wanted to tell you, Ken, that there's 141 times that the neighbor is in the Bible. I didn't count them all. I looked it up. So, yeah. So anyway, thank you so much.
I bet we all have a story to share. Thank you, ladies, for sharing. Please turn to 573 in your blue hymnal. 573. What a friend we have in Jesus.